Go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, it is good and right that we come to the sanctuary of the Lord, that we are able and that you have made a purpose for it, that we might praise you and worship you, for you have determined those things that are right and good. And Lord, we pray as we look to your word that today we would be just encouraged by those things. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and open our hearts, that we might hear your word, that we might go out changed, that we might live more for Christ. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we've been talking in the class, our main focus has really been that we, of course, first look at the different vistas of our mind and the different, really as Whitmer calls them, these different mindscapes. Remember, one of the first things we need to be doing is that in prayer, we're very tempted to fixate on our worries. And we go over, and we've talked about this before, this is not kind of where it's one and done. We may be over these same things, these same avenues, these same concerns, or over our same worries over and over, okay? Don't grow discouraged. Just hopefully a matter of understanding that the more often that we do these things, we're replacing, it's the... Paul gives us this principle that we see through several of his epistles. We have the put off and the put on. And oftentimes, we'll be doing a lot of wardrobe changes. We'll be putting a lot off and putting on a lot of new things, possibly over and over. But our hope is that God will firmly plant these new thoughts, these new vistas in our mind, so that we respond to God in a way in which He's called us to, and which we've talked about. Worry, really, we are commanded not to worry, and that is, to me, seems very daunting. But we'll talk a little bit about that. In Christ, it is possible. So. Where had we begun? The paradigm that was developed for us in the beginning of this is that we need to isolate the issue. I had gone over hard data. It's an acronym that has helped me in that regard, and we really try to dig under the surface to see what is it that's really bothering me? Where am I having difficulty conforming my life to what Christ has called me to? And of course, then we renew our minds and pray, move out, and obey God. And that's the real key, that we begin to live our lives and obey what this new truth is and not the lie. Because what's happened is that this has been a big theme. I get really pumped up and proud of, I love the Reformed faith, right? To me, it's the best expression of what Scripture says. It is what I understand. So I have a confessional theology, okay? I have a theology that, informs me. It's not an accident that I carry around the Reformation Study Bible and not the Scofield, right? Okay, so the key in that regard is that it's amazing. It's wonderful. And what we're going to be talking about today is really this next vista that Whitmer gets to, which is whatever is right, okay? In other words, the things that are right. But in my worry, in my mind, the interesting thing is this often paramount? No. Okay? So what we understand to be, and when we talk about whatever is right, what I really have is I have what is my functional theology. Okay? So I become schizophrenic. You know, I think of what is right, right? And then I functionally continue to operate, right? So hence, this is why Paul is telling you, he tells us in Philippians 4, that you're going to be tempted to have a completely different functional theology than your confessional theology. Okay? He knows that. That's why he's telling us, listen, this is what I want you to focus on. Here is where your thinking needs to move. If he thought it was going to be the same, then he would have just continued. We could have left 4 out, and he could have just continued to tell us about how wonderful the humiliation of Christ was, right from 2. Okay? He would have been able to continue those things. But Paul, as we identify with him in Romans 7, I do the things that I know that I ought not to do, right? You know, oh man, who will save me? Well, Christ. And so the key is that when we look at this, it's that renewal of the mind to pull up that functional theology that is a weed and replace it with confessional theology. In other words, how I will see the world the way God sees it. That he sees the circumstance that I am in the way God sees it. And we want to continue to plant these vistas. So that was a quick overview again. I want to make sure that we don't forget, why do we keep learning these different mindscapes? Well, each mindscape is a way to actually replant something that will work. In other words, because I'm going to tell you, your functional theology is bankrupt, right? It's sinking sand. It will give out on you, okay? And you'll typically grasp for straws trying to make it work at certain points, okay? But what we need is not, and this is nothing negative towards orthodoxy, but it is not dry orthodoxy. It's vibrant functional faith, okay, in Christ. And so Whitmer is really calling us to one that is a true merging of that functional and confessional theology. Okay, so what is right? And so Whitmer begins to tell us or talk to us about what is right. And he defines it as being a moral compass. In other words, it's those things that are pointing us to true north. Okay, it's that understanding of what is right. How is that first? Where does that first help us in our understanding of what is right? Because this is a big thing, right? We often are sometimes confused. Well, what should I do? What's the right thing to do? You know, and that's where God, of course, comes in. And this may not seem like a vista that is going to attack fear and worry, but at the same time, it just wait, and we'll unpack it a little bit here. So we understand that those things that are right are those things that are consistent in God's character. Okay? Now, I've put on here Psalm 119, verse 137, and it says, righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. Okay? Well, it's interesting here because what is right, and this will get into it in a little bit here when we move down to paragraph 3, is that right is only found in the character of God. In other words, in God's character is where we really find what is right. So when I would just ask you to take a step back. This is the part where Whitmer says at the end of his steps that he puts in that we enjoy the vistas that have been put in, okay? And this is the one that is one that we ought to do, which is that the only way that we have right, the only way that we know right, is because we have a God who is right. In other words, when we look at the situation of our lives, we only know what we are able to do because we have an Almighty Father. One who in himself has a character that is amazing. And so when we think about those things and when we look to it, it's not just that that's right because it's what? Right. In other words, when we pursue things and when we are right, it actually is right because God is truth. God is love. In other words, God is the is. And so what happens is, and Whitmer will talk about this, will extend a little bit more also into our understanding and in our understanding of Christ, Christology. But what I want you to do is that God is the one who is the right way to love. He's the right way to love one another. And in other words, there is no other place for it to be found. In other words, there is no other place for your worries and your anxieties. There's only one thing because of his character that is able to say, I have this. I can take care of this. In me, you can be rested in Christ and in the Lord. So, flowing from God, right? Which, of course, even in Exodus 20, I've put in the reference here. But what we have is the moral law, which is really this moral compass, this pressing forward of who God is. And, of course, He kind of explodes onto the scene here with the children of Israel with the Ten Commandments. And what really, and Whitmer brings out for us, is that what is right, or to determine what is right, God has really made for us some headings, okay? In other words, he has given to us really just larger topics to cover that are in which he is definitively telling us which way is right. Now, if you don't believe that, just read through the larger catechism on each of the commandments. You've got those things that are prohibited and those things that are to be encouraged or allowed, okay? In other words, what is their calling and what is prohibitive, okay? And it's lengthy, if in the least, right? You're thinking, man, how did they annex that to the, you know, the eighth commandment? But it's very amazing because it covers an awful lot. So if you want to dig a little deeper into the moral compass, the larger catechism, I give you that. But the key is that when we look at it, he is really calling us to a right way of thinking. And that's what Whitmer is talking about, is that we have a moral compass that God has given to us, not so much about what to do, but how to what? Think. Okay? It's so much deeper than just, here, I want you to follow these 10 rules. Okay? No, that's not really it. It really won't encompass it. Yeah, actually, Mr. Strawbridge, I'm going to pick on you for a moment. If you gave 10 rules to the students, or the body at large of students, how quickly would that be insufficient? Very quickly. Because there would be what? Questions, exceptions. That's right. And the problem is that as soon as we put out those, you'd have subsection A of this, but this exception for here and the other. And so hence what the key is that God and Whitmer is telling us, he's actually giving us an even more expanse of vistas to think of under what is right. Okay, so if you'll look on your paper, in other words, the moral compass gives us headings. And so it's the right way to think about. And this is the first one that is impactful for us. It's not an accident. It's the right way to think about who? God. Okay? God, here is the way in which it all emanates. And now, that's why I was saying, taking a step back, thinking about, Well, God is justice. He is love. In other words, these are these things that, and He is right. Now, he goes on, and of course, you know, being good reform, we're going to continue on with this on a nice list. Number two, God's place in your life, okay? In other words, is God's place rightfully to be on the throne of your heart, or should we have an idol? Okay? No. In other words, God is telling you exactly what we ought to know in the second commandment, okay? And no, you know, at our house, you're learning it, second commandment, no idols, okay? So we have nothing that should be in its place. Nothing should be in God's place. That seat belongs to Him and Him alone. And that's a thinking. Those two vistas right there are really going to take care of just about everything else. But God doesn't leave us there, okay? The third commandment, God's place in your speech. The fourth is God's right way of being worshipped, the Sabbath day. He talks about the right way to think about parents and authority in the fifth commandment. And how often we get that confused. We don't understand how we ought to relate, let's say, to my employer, or I have difficulties and I have worry about how my relationship is with a parent or a child. And those things in which the fifth commandment helps us in the right way to think about them. The next is marriage. 8, private property. 9, the truth. Okay, that actually is I would recommend to you Murray's Principles of Conduct on the Ninth Commandment. To me, that was a game changer in my life. The other is the tenth is our needs and wants. Yes, there's a person there that wants to ask a question.
Miss 6.
Oh, thank you. I apologize. Thank you, Mom. Always there in the fifth commandment to help. So, number 6 is protection of life, okay? You know, really the lex talionis, right? The understanding God's preeminent desire is to protect and preserve life, okay?
Yes.
Principles of Conduct, Christian Ethics. Dr. Murray wrote it. The whole book is very good, but I personally liked it. He, of course, solves the Kantian difficulty that we would probably respond. I don't have a time to go into it for Christians, but especially around the Ninth Commandment. So. The next is that when, so now God has put together for us this way of thinking. And do you, I wish I could pour this into your brain, but I can't. But the key is that this is the way, in other words, God is guiding us on a path of how we ought to think. Because when I think a certain way, we understand the parable of the rich fool, right? Jesus gives us an insight into what we rarely have. He brings in so much a wheat, and Jesus says in his heart, well, man, I'm going to tear down barns and build bigger ones so that I might basically eat, drink, and be merry. Okay? So his motivation, his thinking did what? It caused a massive building project. Okay? In other words, what we think drives what we do. Okay, and that becomes a real movement. In other words, what we see in our heart. As a matter of fact, I'll go ahead. I'm going to just take a look at Matthew 5, and this is to hopefully drive home this point. So I'm going to read Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay. Christ is pointing out that if we think of the Pharisees, who had, did anybody really have any more rules than the Pharisees? No. Okay. I mean, if you've ever read sections of the Talmud, man, you know, there's this vast expanse where rabbis are just writing, trying to do subsection 6, verse B of this. It means this, but exception 4. I mean, you had all of these, this larger-than-life situation of rules, many that we could follow with every exception. But Whitmer is asking us in our thinking, don't be that shallow. And that's unbelievable. You think, how are they shallow? How are the Pharisees shallow? Well, they were shallow because they weren't going to the heart. And what happens is this is where Paul, or Christ completely obliterates that, which is that if we come to what is right, where it ought to be established first is our heart. In other words, it's not just right that you don't commit adultery or you don't do these things that are not towards the sanctity of marriage or these things, but he's calling us on a way we ought to think about them, and that we ought to even guard our own hearts. And what happens is that we can oftentimes, and this is where it happens, we have a confessional theology, you know, thou shalt. But what happens is we functionally in our heart are breaking it all the time. And in other words, Jesus is telling us, as Whitmer is reminding us, the vista is too small if it's just your behavior. In other words, its root has to be in where you are thinking, okay? I even transition, you transition, and we see in Philippians, right? We see in Philippians 4, the thief is ordered to do what? Not to steal, right? Then Paul says that he ought to do what?
Work.
Yet he ought to do honest labor, okay? And every time I meet a law enforcement officer, I'll ask him, I'll say, when is a thief no longer a thief? And the vast majority of them will say, well, you know, when they're working like this guy and they're doing good, they're earning a living and keeping their nose clean, okay? But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He then says the thief is no longer a thief when now he has something to give to those in need. It's a transition from a coveter wanting others' things to a person who is what? Generous and gracious. And hence, Paul is even later on moving us towards this thought process. And I'm going to step on your toes right now. Okay, I'll go ahead and give the warning. We think that it's okay so much that maybe we have some sort of trouble that we just don't comment or don't, we avoid the conflict. That's not enough. We need to actually be praying in our hearts for our thoughts and our actions to line up, and that our thoughts towards another or towards whatever that has happened to be changed and transformed. That in our thinking, so oftentimes I'll give people a card when I meet with them, and we will look at Philippians 4, and I'll say, okay, I want you to write down everything that you think is admirable about that person. And then I have them write down everything that they like as far as what their characteristics are. Okay? So when they're tempted to think in ways that in their heart would be what? Murder. Okay? Pick up the card. And what we need to do is begin to transform our thinking about what is right about that person, okay? Now, the key is that when we look at that, it is this situation in which we struggle all the time, just like the Pharisees, okay? Because he wouldn't have said that to the Pharisees if they hadn't have been what? Lusting in their hearts, okay? I'm outwardly doing all the right things, and it's kind of sad because even in certain rabbinic traditions, there was all these things about what you could do and you couldn't do. I mean, talk about mincing words. It's kind of scary. But the key is that we can't be as shallow as the Pharisees were. It's works righteousness will fail you. And that's what it is. It's an idol. Because what is it founded upon? Is it founded upon the grace of Jesus Christ? No, it's founded upon what you can do to stay within this boundary. Okay. Now, I'm not saying anything like agree with Paul. The law is not the problem. Okay. Law is good. We ought to be following these things. But what it's saying is as we know, the law never saved. So when we look at this situation, we need to not be shallow. Now, what I do want to do is point out, which I get a fair amount, is how is it that when I look at others, especially in the world, let's say that we would consider to be really outside of the church, okay? Those that profess nothing in Christ or the world. And Whitmer kind of brings this up because what we have to understand is our transition is difficult because we don't live in a vacuum, okay? And I will guarantee, how many of us believe that, we know that. Would worship look different if we were to rewind the clock here 100 years? Yes. So can anybody say that culture has not impacted the church? No, because we live in the culture. We're in that. And so what happens is we have to understand so that we can truly move or bring these together to make our functional theology our confessional theology. And so I point this out because we have to isolate the issue when we deal with the world. So I'm going to look at Romans 2, and I'm going to read that. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even what? Excuse them. So I'm going to flip also now to Philippians 3:19. You can go there if you'd like. But Paul continues in this discussion. And I'm just going to I'll read 18. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. With minds, what is it? They're thinking. So their thinking is set on what? Earthly things. Okay? So what happens is we are in a culture, and we live in a state as a pilgrim people in a situation that there is a constant desire to split this for you, okay? Because the desire is, in when you hear it from the world, I mean, I worked last night, and let me tell you, the world comes to the ER on Saturday night, okay? So there are desires galore happening there, okay? Every desire is on display, okay? But the temptation is, it's typically, which is helpful for me, is that's where the desire of your lives hits a Mack truck. And then you're in the emergency department and it didn't work out, okay? The key is this functional understanding is that God has put north. Here are these headings. Here are the compass headings. You know, we need to steer, you know, west to the fifth commandment and this understanding, okay? The world is not interested in that because they in themselves have sinful desire. And their hearts will oftentimes either do what? It will excuse them or tell them that they're right, really. Often it is because of what? Consensus. It's just what the majority thinks is right or good. And what happens is that we can't fall into that same thinking. We must be on our guard. And in other words, the other reason that Whitmer brings this up is this in itself will cause you to do what? Worry. You'll be in fear because the world is going to give you a functional theology that looks very different, okay? And when everybody's talking around the water cooler, do you hear large sections of the scriptures being read and talked about? No. What are you receiving? You're not receiving the truth, and you need to tell yourself that. You need to be very cautious, okay? I was working last night, and it was very interesting. Another provider starts to just all of a sudden talking about what the Old Testament is about. Couldn't have been farther from the truth. Tried to invite him at another time because, of course, I had to go put somebody's arm back in place. But I couldn't stop to talk about the Old Testament, but love to talk to you more about it. And he goes, I might get to that. Yeah, we'll have to sit down sometime. Not interested in that, is he? No, it's interested in what they're saying, what they're thinking about it. God is on trial for them. And that's the thing that we know as believers. God is not on trial, okay? God has declared himself. And hence, what I want us to be very cautious of is that guard yourself in the company of the world, okay? Because I know you're teaching this to your children because you're saying it to yourself. We say it in our home all the time. Everything is telling you a message. Everything is giving you a message. There is a gospel being preached to you, and everything you read, you watch, and the key is it needs to be overlaid on the moral compass. Okay, because Whitmer is saying, if you don't overlay this on what God is saying, then you are going to be either A, lost, right? Those in Scripture, as Paul said, who have made shipwreck of their lives, right? Well, they've made shipwreck of their lives. Why? Because they're false teachers and they've taken another gospel. They have gone another theology. They have created a new functional theology that does not match with the confessional one. So, I'll be done there.
Yeah.
So we focus on, where do we go to focus? We need to go to focus on Christ. And this is what that part where I said we take a look back. It all has its foundation in God. And here is in this Christology how this comes to us. The first is not as an example, but Christ is what is right. Okay, and now I'm going to unpack this. For our sake, and this is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, we might become right. Okay? In other words, our standing before God is right. We are right. Okay? What we have to view is that fundamentally, grace has come to us and made us right with God. And our focus on receiving righteousness and giving up sin for Christ, for what Christ has done. And when I look at, I'm going to turn to Romans 5:1. And it says, therefore, since we have been what? Justified by faith. In other words, we have been made right with God. We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I now, because of what Jesus has done and who he is, I am now right in myself. Since we're at peace with God, what happens is this functionally flows out. These become the same, and now everything that I am doing is seen in that way. And I would tell you how I think that really lends itself is if you read through the Confession, Westminster Confession, chapter 16, on good works. Because, and I made it, there's a typo here, I apologize. It should be only believers. And not instead of the believe, it should be only believers can do good and right. So why is that impactful? Well, the reason is because of what we just said. We are the ones who God has made right in Christ. Everything that you will be doing following this is giving glory to who? God. Because you no longer follow these elemental desires, your stomach. Everything that we're doing is taking a step towards Christ because of the grace he's given to us. And hence, that's why I even put, it's why changing the diaper on a covenant child is a good work. It is meaningful. God has given to you meaning. And this is one of the things we see, especially for young people, this longing to be meaningful, to be impactful, right? We want to be a part of a cause. Well, if we wake up, we realize we're in the war, okay? We are part of the cause, and it's the cause of Christ, okay? And our feeble efforts to live the Christian life are far more glorifying than any of these wonderful projects. Now, I'm not saying that they are not good, and I'm not thankful for it, but we have many unbelievers running around in the world doing things that would be called good, okay? I would call you to look at section 16 of the confession to understand that they are doing work that, praise God, out of common grace is occurring, but it is not even as meaningful as your mundane Christian life. Okay, because of what? Because Christ has made it right. He has made our lives right with God. So the first right is not that we're living right. It's really that we know that Christ has made it right. And when we look at this situation, it gives all of our actions, everything that flows out of it, meaning and purpose. So that in itself can sometimes combat worry and fear, because we were worried, what, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing enough? Am I doing the things that is? Yes. Yeah, Jesus says you are. You need to be continuing to do it if in our hearts we're doing it to whose glory? God's. Okay? In other words, the thinking about the action is just as important, or if not more important, than the action you'll do. Because God really doesn't need you. He doesn't need you to perform it. But what He does know is He has graciously called us to it. It's opportunity, okay? All of these things, these actions, these things that we have before us, your to-do list is all opportunity. It's not a have-to. It's our ability that God has given us an opportunity to serve Him. And to what? Glorify Him. Glorifying God means that what? That He's the center, that the attention goes to Him, that He's the one who's marqueed. He's the one who in our lives is glorified, that when people see you, they praise who? God. Okay? And if our focus becomes those things, then we in ourselves have a change of heart. So when we have to meditate, Sometimes, as Whitmer talks about, it's whatever is right. I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 5, and I'll look at verse 14. Okay. And this is, again, this one's difficult. I'll let you decide where you fall on this. But it says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Okay, this is the Star Wars verse of the Bible, as I think I've told you guys before, right? They're in constant training, having their powers of discernment. I kind of like this, Bob, don't you? A little magic action seeming like there. So the key is that what we have to understand is that God is calling us whenever we look to what is right, that we have to dig deep. Okay? In other words, we cannot have a superficial understanding of this. Okay? We really need to dig into that. And then when we do dig into it, well first, why don't we dig into it? Because I'm going to find out something I don't want to hear. Right? God's going to talk to me and He's going to tell me a couple of things that maybe I don't want to hear. Okay? But because what I'm coming to Him is, "Oh great God, give me this desire." Okay? And what's hard is when He says, "Well, your desire is the wrong desire." Okay? And this in itself is why, though, we need to meditate in what He's calling us to. We need to be discerning our powers. We need to be growing and understanding the things that are good and right. Being able to distinguish what? Good from evil. And what I would propose is it's distinguishing about how, what's the chasm between your confessional theology and your functional theology. Okay? So what we don't want to do is have that divide grow, okay? What we have to be able to do is to continue to functionally understand that. The name escapes me, but many of you probably recall David's sermon illustration of the was considered the Christian hero of the Titanic. I can't recall his name this time, but boy, functional and confessional were right together. You know, he gets his family there, and then the next thing you're doing, what is he doing? He's running around till the bitter end, attempting to share the gospel of Christ. And then the understanding that people are going to quickly be met with who? They're going to be met with Christ, okay? The reality that this veil will be shifting away, right? And so that didn't just come after one night of reading Scripture, did it? No, it's constantly, we're constantly sparring, we're training, hence this verse. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by what? Constant practice to distinguish good and evil. In other words, this training is ongoing. It's something that we need to be about and doing all the time. And the way we can do that is what? You're getting a message. Ask yourself, what is this message I'm getting from this book, this television program? What's the message? Learn to isolate what they're trying to sell you and what will make things better. So the next that I have on here is that we act on what you know to be right, not on what is from fear. Okay, I always liked the wonderful 80s cartoon of G.I. Joe that I grew up on, and knowing is half the battle. Okay, that was always the catch line. If we know what is right, if we understand it, then that is truly half the battle. We have to be able to understand what it is that we're going to follow. So we need to act on what we know, not on what we fear. Okay? And hence, this is what Whitmer brings out, is that the action towards what we know to be true, and not what is what, the what if, okay? Because we live in the tyranny of what? Tomorrow, okay? So we have a tyranny of tomorrow, but we have to, and you may have to sit there, and I've done it, and you have to wait, or sometimes even write it out. Okay, here's what I know to be true. These things I know to be true. And how can I substantiate them? Okay, if you can't, then that's from fear. We need to put those things there. And even when we have our list, who do we subordinate it to? God. Okay? In other words, at the top of it, it is God is sovereign. Okay? He's at the top of the list. That's number one, right? Because back on the other part, the right way to think in the moral compass about the first commandment is about who? God. Okay? So what happens is that when we come to an issue that we have great fear, action will oftentimes overcome it. We need to be living our lives in circumstances irregardless of what others or the world might be doing, right? Because Christianity is ultimately, absolutely the biggest countercultural movement, isn't it? Okay, this is the counterculture. I don't see anybody in tie-dye in here, but the key is that we have to understand that the Christian life, and especially what is right, when Whitmer is calling us to think about what is right, beware. I mean, we are going to live in a way that is completely unknown to most people in this world. And what happens is we cannot allow ourselves to be led by the spirit of this age. And when we look to action, Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Okay? And then of course Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So God's calling us, even in these situations, dear child, live as I have called you, even in a situation that might be considered unbearable or difficult. And God is the one who will act. Continue to be faithful, right? That this is Christ's accommodation to this little flock, right? As He's about to go, you know, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, teaching them, discipling, baptizing them. I mean, you're looking at like a ragtag group of people. Really, Jesus? I mean, this is, you're going to pick this? Yes, because it's in whose power? In Christ's power, okay? And hence, that in itself remains to be very countercultural because they had much to be afraid of. They had much to be fearful of. They were nobody against the things that looked to be the greatest of all things. And but we in ourselves see that today, even in this side of Christendom. You know, we are very faithless about what God will be able to do. Act. He is able to act, and He calls. He says that He will. Now, our understanding when we talk about the things that are right is not that we fake it till we make it, okay? So I put in Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we resolve not to walk, in other words, okay, well, I'm just going to try to do what God calls me to do. The thing is that it needs to be a resolve that we are going to walk in Christ's power. We're praying every step, we're praying and asking Him to draw us to Himself, help us to change. It can be seconds to seconds, okay? It can be minutes to minutes, okay? In other words, our walking with God is one in which we are resolving to walk in His power and not our own. Okay? And we'll even get to that because oftentimes we take what? As we've said, two steps forward, three steps back. I mean, we oftentimes are moving forward, coming back. And I put in here, of course, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So we're not faking it till we make it. What we need to do is first get our mind right about it. Okay, I, in this situation, am going to glorify God. I want to glorify You. I want to bring attention to You. I want to live my life for You. And, I mean, you're going to have to give yourself a good preaching to, okay? You're going to have to oftentimes get your mind set. You know, how many of these professional athletes you see, what are they all doing before? You know, they got their headphones on, they're walking the field. Well, they're getting their mind right. You know, if we've played sports, that's the key, right? Get your head in the game, get your mind right. We have to get our head into the game every time when our feet hit the floor. And so it's not a situation where I'm just going to be happy about it. No, we need to make our heart in line even first before our actions, right? So when we take a look at this, I'm going to just go to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, let me just read that. Is this not hard to wrap your mind around right here? Because, of course, remember, we're hearing from God's Word, and He's about to tell us a truth that may seem very countercultural. Some people are all excited about it, but others are not. The end of all things is at hand, right? The end of the world is near, okay? Well, the key is God is saying the end of all things are what? Near. All of these fears, all the desires, all the things of this world are what? It's near. The end of it is near. Therefore, in other words, because this fleshly world is about to go away, okay, and I will be revealed. I mean, as Paul has also said, these light momentary afflictions, as they are about to be the end of all things, therefore, there's Peter's therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. At each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you see that? He's waking us up in our thinking. Our thinking is the first part to get right, which is, as Calvin tells us, it's going to change. Everything is going to change. It'll be different tomorrow even. Everything will change. And even if you don't think tomorrow will change, it's all going to go away. This is all going to fall away. And so he's saying, because of this reality in your mind and this right understanding, the moral compass, I want you to live this way. And that is, if you have gifts, serve. I'm calling you to serve one another. That is the action that Whitmer says overcomes much of our fear and worry. Because when I begin to serve, as the Apostle Peter is telling me, who am I concentrating on? It's not me. I'm now taking the focus off of me. And that is one of the ways in which, when we think rightly about things, we get the eye of our minds off ourselves. We stop thinking about our own issues and we begin to be concerned for the issues of others. And hence, that's what Peter is saying. As has each received a gift, use it to serve one another. And as good stewards of God's varied, what? Grace. Okay? And hence, when we look at this, another antidote to fear, worry, and anxiety is thinking rightly about things and moving to serve other people. We need to begin to focus not as much on ourselves, but serving others. Because God is able to demonstrate His power in you. And when you're used of the Lord, you become fulfilled. Because you're doing what? What God has called for you to do, to using your varied gift. Satisfaction is given in the labor we do for Christ. So hence, what we need to do is commit to experience this transformation. Speak and serve as you are handling this precious gospel. Now, knowing and acting on what is right tears out these worry weeds. Okay, remember, when we are focused on our fears and worries, that what happens is if we remove those and we isolate them and we say, I'm not going to continue to allow this to occupy this space in my mind any longer. I'm going to replant in here these things, which is what is right. Okay? Because we often think of things that are what? Wrong. Because we continue to begin to mull over the what? Well, this is the way it'll always be. This will happen. Oh, and if this happens, then that's going to happen. Then of course that's going to happen because that's the way it's always been, right? We continue to presume upon what is right. And what God is saying is that no, we have hope. We can have a hope in Christ that when we place our concerns or our fears and our worries for Him, that we can dig into the Scripture and as we continue to help to focus on this, but also not just on ourselves, but what is right is to focus on others. In other words, we can begin to occupy our own minds, not just with your fears, worries, and anxieties, but they can get pushed out by what? Others. In other words, if we're hopefully we're serving each other, we're helping each other to push out our fears, worries, and anxieties. We are helping as the body. When we either give service or allow others into our lives to help us, to help bear the burden, we are putting to death sin. That is how impactful it is as the body. We must be involved in each other's lives. We cannot be unknown. We have to be known to each other so that we can what? Live the Christian life. Because that helps to drive out fear, worry, and anxiety. It's one of those truths that God gives us in this, and we read in 1 Peter. And it's part of what is right, right? Because the world is going to tell you, just don't get involved, right? Don't, you just mind your own business. That's the way you stay safe, right? Or, I don't know if I would really do that, okay? Now, granted, we can't be involved in everyone's lives. I'm not saying that. We have to have moral proximity. But we in ourselves, even in our own families, sometimes we don't like the situation of being known to our family. Okay? That's not right. We need to be involved in helping because that also takes the focus off of what? us. Okay? So many fears and worries come from not knowing what is right. And we need to dig in and pray for discernment and act on our conscience. In other words, sometimes when we look to these things, we in ourselves are going to have to dig into the Word to find those things and pray and ask God to help us. It's not something that's going to come with just a little bit of effort. This eliminates many fears when we act upon what we know to be right, because we become resolved in our conscience. Well, this was the right thing to do. Here's how I ought to live. Here's what this, I see the Scripture telling me. I'm going to go this direction. Okay? And the best thing to do is to tell yourself what? Romans 8:31. You can't make a mistake. In other words, God is sovereign over that. For the heart of man plans his ways, but what? The Lord establishes his steps. In other words, we in ourselves become so, sometimes we become paralyzed in our fear and worry, right? But we cannot become paralyzed because God's Word helps us that we should move out in those things that are right. Now, let me tell you, I didn't do this justice at all because there are so many elements under what is right. It has to do with your justification in Christ. It has to do with our understanding of the heart. It has to do with an understanding of how we think and how we should live as Christians in our community and in the world. It's just massive. But think about those things, review that, and I hope that that will be of help to drive out fear, worry, and anxiety. Let me pray. Dear God, as we see that not a thousand lifetimes would be enough time to mine all of the truths that could be found in your Word, for your infinite, eternal, and your unchangeable. And we are so grateful for these truths, for they tell us what is right. When the world and our lives seem so wrong, we know that we are able to turn to you, in which you encourage us by saying, all these things shall go away. Help us that we would live in the freedom of Jesus Christ and the joy of the Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.